Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for loving us, and thank you for this opportunity to be gathered in your name and to learn of you, Lord Jesus, and to speak by the power and authority and the anointing of the Holy Spirit and reach out from heaven and visit us with your holy presence and do signs and wonders by the name of your holy child Jesus, in Jesus' mighty name. I have so much that I want to tell you, and I just want to tell it all to you at one time. But I know that when some people are missing, that means I'm going to have to tell you again. But I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to skip a lot of things I wanted to tell you to do something that I believe I'm being led to do. Now, we went out to California, to Bethel, and I was blessed by the trip, blessed where we stayed, blessed every time we went out someplace to eat. I was blessed by things that were going on in the meeting that were not necessarily part of the meeting, blessed by the teaching. Ryan pointed out something. He says, you see what this conference is? Light and salt. They never even mentioned light and salt. And I thought, that's funny. And then I got to thinking about it, and then it was full of light and salt. And one of the speakers, Danny Silk, one of his books, he talks about how we are all children of light. And then we are also, the Bible says, have salt within yourselves. And so basically, you know where it says you're the salt of the earth and you're the light of the world? That's what they were preaching about, how we are the light of the world. They didn't mention that. They just are salt, but they were talking about how we are that. Now, they are believing in the Word of God and following it to what they have been shown. And most of it is something that we can all say yes, amen to. Whether or not we're involved in it or not, that, you know, remains to be seen. But one section, for example, of their church, they're very, very much into ministering to the mentally handicapped. Now, how handicapped they are, that also remains to be seen. But they have whole sections, and they have mass baptisms of those that are in need of extra attention. And that's one of the areas. And how could we reach out to those that are in need of extra love? And I'm going to be talking to you about an experience I had in a little while. They have a ministry to the poor in the city. They believe that they have a commission from God to win the city for God. They believe they have a commitment to the community. And we believe that, and we've heard that. I remember when Rodney and I used to go on Joshua walks or Jericho walks, and we'd walk down the main street and take a right down there where Eighth Note is. I know you've never heard of that place, but Eighth Note. And go down and around, and then through that lower place, it looks kind of like an alley. Be thousands on a nice night during college season, there'd be thousands of people out there, not in the bars, but outside the bars. And then the bars would be packed as well. And we would go through and we would pray for the students and pray for the city and claim the city for God. And they take that as a commission that they are, when it says go and disciple the nations, they really believe that means disciple the nations, not disciple individuals. I'm not saying they don't believe in discipling individuals. They very much so. But they also believe that their commission isn't limited to individuals, or even thinking about by discipling individuals, they're going into the nations. And what I mean by that is, yes, they do believe that when you disciple one person and send them off, you're reaching out to the nation. But they believe in, you know, it's like Billy Johnson says, his name is really Billy, by the way. We found that out, but he goes by Bill. And ever since I heard that, I want to call him Billy. But Bill said that disciple the nations, it's like, it like blows the top of his head off just thinking about that kind of a commission. But they believe they are commissioned to do it, and they believe they can do it. Do you believe we can do it? Are we dwindling in numbers here? Or does it matter? Yes, it matters. But numbers are not what it got. It's like I said, he said that some of the greatest meetings he's ever been in were very small meetings. And just, you know, if one shall chase 1,000, two can put 10,000 to flight. And so we together can do incredible things in Jesus' name. And so they believe in that. There's this one story which especially touched me. And that was a gal by the name of Tracy. Some of you who know the church a little better believe that might know this gal. What an impressive gal this was. She is in charge of a ministry in Africa, and I cannot remember the country, but she has provided milk for babies who lose their mother and babies whose mother can't produce milk. And many of them are orphaned, and because a lot of them have mothers that pass away. And they said that there's been a time when they knew that the baby could not possibly live, so they would just bury the baby with the mother if she passed away during childbirth. And that happened frequently. And they literally put hundreds of thousands of dollars into this to feed babies and have an orphanage there. A slew of doctors and nurses and many other people go over there to be with her. Now, she had a story that's really touched me. I think of her as like one of the really true legitimate hippies of all time. She lived, I will not leave you comfortless. Okay, thank you. Is that up there too? All right. Are you trying to distract my audience? Anyways, she would go and live in the woods. I mean, live in the woods, not, you know, go camping. And she'd have a tent, and then she'd come in. It would be for a place where people wouldn't be going. And then she'd come into the town at during the day or nighttime and then go back to the woods. Then she found out her brother got thrown in jail. So she goes to the town where her brother was in jail, and she found a place to live in the woods while she would go and visit him during the daytime when she could go visit him. And you're like, what? I mean, if I even think about camping, I start thinking about the necessities. Like, how do you take a microwave when you go camping, you know? I'm just, you know. And so she was in this camp. She was camping in the woods. And this also reminded me of something we used to do, Rodney. And she would go camping in the woods. And one time she goes into the town to visit her brother. And then it just comes up to a snowstorm, unusual for that period, that place. And she could not get back to her campsite. So she was looking for someplace warm to sleep. So she started looking for churches that might have an unlocked door. And she found one very close to where the jail was. And she goes in and she's sleeping in a pew when the door is opened and a guy walks in. And he goes straight to the piano, didn't see her, and he starts playing the piano and worshiping the Lord Jesus and worshiping God. and he's playing the piano and worshiping God. And then he goes into prayer for the service the next day. And he's praying for the service the next day and praying God's hand upon them to move like I was praying, to signs and wonders and mighty deeds. And he's praying that. And then he starts praying that for the other churches and the other pastors of the city. This is one thing that I learned from Pastor Norm Moran. He prays for all the pastors and all the churches in Oneonta. Remember winning the cities? And so he goes, so he's praying, and then he starts singing some more. And it was so beautiful and so wonderful that she went up, she got up and went to meet him and receive Christ. And she's been with him ever since. It was Bill Johnson of the Bethel. And I says, that is something. Now, she is amazing. She goes to Africa. She comes back. She goes to Africa. And, you know, I just think that's amazing. How that all came about. Can I have a witness? Yeah. Amen. Oh, praise the Lord. And they have so many ministries to the city, and they believe that they have a vision, a commission to go and witness the city. Everywhere we go, we met people from Bethel. Whether it was at the hotel, not people in the hotel, but workers at the hotel. Restaurants. We went to a Olive Garden for lunch. They have a great deal at Olive Garden for lunch. And the two waitresses, the waiter and the waitress we got, were members of Bethel and involved with Bethel. And so we're praying and talking to the members of our waiter and our waitresses, and we're sharing Christ with one another, and they're sharing Christ with us. And it was like that everywhere we went, something was happening. Now, one of the things that they had at the very end was a prophetic meeting. They met at tables, and they taught people how to prophesy. And they show it in the scriptures that, first of all, it says, covet earnestly the best gifts, but the first one is prophesying. And to prophesy, you have to exhort, comfort, or edify. Edify, exhort, or comfort. And so they were showing how each of us, if you're born again, if you've been filled with the Spirit, you can prophesy. And it taught them how to do that. And now, years ago, I had a somewhat of an extensive ministry in prophesying. I didn't do it here much because I didn't like to prophesy over people that I knew. I prefer to do it to somebody that I had never seen before or knew personally. And it always felt like that would interfere. I mean, that was just me. It would feel like I was. Now, I have, in my lifetime, I believe, counting just a rough count, I probably prophesied over a couple of thousand people in my lifetime at meetings away. And one time 500 in a day at in Mexico, and that was just in a day. And so I've had some experience with that. And I'll tell you, it is, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of prophecy. And, you know, we have a more sure word of prophecy. You know, it's the Word of God. And so that's what I used to prophesy over people, is the Word of God. Somebody said to me recently they thought I'd left my first love. And I took kind of an offense to that, because my first love has always been the Bible. You know, I love the Word of God. But I also had a first love in the area of personal prophecy. Now, I've given prophecies to groups, but nowhere near the amount that I've given personal prophecy. And I always tell people, check them out. You know, that it's scriptural. Go to let the prophet speak two or three, let the others judge. And there's other things about prophecy, but as far as the nine gifts of the Spirit and the gift of prophecy, that's something for everybody because it's to the body of Christ. And so they were doing that at the last meeting, and I'm kind of bouncing around here, but that's as I'm thinking about it, because I just abandoned what I was going to talk about. Then they had us prophesying over people. And one of the experiments, let's call it an experiment. It wasn't really an experiment. It was real, okay? One of the experiments that they did was, I want you to think of somebody at your table. They had us sitting at round tables all throughout the place. So I want you to sit and think about somebody at your table. And then he says, I want you to think about them and ask God for a word of the Lord from the Lord to them. Okay? And so, and then I want you to write it down. And you want it to edify, exhort, and comfort, right? To lift up. And so you write this thing down. You write down. And then they say, ah, now that's a word from the Lord for you, not for them. And you're thinking, well, how does that work then? Was this a really beautiful thing that you were sharing with them that you would want to hear from God? Or was it, you know, not so? Or was it something that you can share with somebody else but couldn't have trouble receiving yourself? You understand what I'm saying? You could prophesy that over them, but you couldn't think of yourself that way. And that was just one of the experiments that they did. And it was so real. And then afterwards, we had prophecies throughout. We were prophesying over each other. And I received a number of prophecies there. Ryan did as well. And so one of the interesting things is I was caught leaving by this gal who came over to me, and bam, she says, God's given me a word for you. And she says, you are a lighthouse. And I thought, we have a lighthouse around here. We used to. Well, I thought we had a lighthouse. We are the lighthouse organization. We are the lighthouse of God. Amen? That's our corporate name is Lighthouse. And then she went on to talk about being a lighthouse. And I said, well, that's great. That's a real blessing to me. And then later on, I was walking around praying at the meeting during the lunch hour. This also happened during lunch hour. And I saw these two ladies sitting down at a table. And I walked over and I said, do you mind if I interrupt your conversation for a minute? Because I believe I have a word from the Lord for both of you. And so I give them the word of the Lord. And they were very, very, very gracious and very happy. And then the person comes and sits by my right. And I turn around and it's the lady that gave me the prophecy. You know, I'm like at the same table. And I was like, I was kind of shocked to see her. Come to find out, they were from Toronto, Canada, and they were members of the airport church. Some of you may know about the airport church. And they had come from all the way from there. Like I said, 33 countries were represented there. And nearly every state, with the exception of two, I think. And so they are there. So we're sharing love with one another. And this gal to my left, unbeknownst to what happened in the hallway, says to me, I have a word from the Lord for you. And I said, okay, what is it? She says, you are a lighthouse. And she says the same prophecy that this gal. And I turned around and looked at this gal. And she says, I didn't say a word. Honest, I never said a word. And so you can't trust those people from Toronto, you know, from the airport church. And they were quite full of the Holy Ghost. It was really sweet. And of course, I told you about the little girl. And for those of you that were here last week, I shared that story. There was one other story that was just, there were two other stories I want to share. One was, I was at the meeting and I was on in the corner of the chair, and I saw this guy who was had a cerebral palsy. And I am not making fun. I just want to give you a picture of what this was. His hands were all crippled up like this, but he could operate his chair, this electric chair. His legs were all bent up like this, and his feet were crooked, and his legs were crooked, and his bones stuck out of his body, and his jaw was extended, and he was, you know, very shaking like this, you know, and looking around. And so I said, I really, really, really want to pray for him. And I thought to myself, but I don't know what this person, you know, is. I don't know if he can even understand me. And I'm not knowledgeable about this kind of thing. And I said to myself and to the Lord, I want to pray for him, but I don't want to embarrass him. I don't want to make him think that, oh, why did you come over to me? Because I'm different or something. And so I'm going through all these things in my head is why should I? Well, I was going to, one way or another, I was going to do this in my mind. And so I'm praying, and I'm praying for him as I sit in a chair. Now I'm sitting about, at this point in time, about where Harry's sitting, and he's about where I am, and he's in the wheelchair in the middle aisle, and he's coming down. And so I thought if I could get his attention, I might be able to, I don't know, get a read on him, you know what I mean? And so he saw me, and I saw him, and I smiled at him, and I think he looked. Smile back. And again, I'm not poking fun of him at all. And so it came on down the aisle, and I got about where Dennis is from Harry in the chair, and I smiled at him again, and he smiled back at me. And then he, like, the chair started flying down the thing, and he swung it around, and he stopped it about an inch from my feet. And I thought he was going to run me over, but he knows how to operate that thing. And I was like, and he had people with him, and he had a young man with him who is, he looked to be around 19. He could have been, you know, 23 or so, but they could communicate back and forth, having to do with motioning of the eyes and the mouth and the head. And he would go over the alphabet very quickly. Sometimes he would bounce around in the alphabet. And he would say to this man said, he wants to know, talking to me, this man, his name was Kirk, he wants to know, why did you come to the conference? Now, just a side word from that right now. I just thought of something that what they believe at Bethel, and I don't mean to say like what they believe as opposed to what we believe. I don't mean that at all. I'm just telling you how they view things. What they believe is that God moves miraculously in every meeting. And one of the ways he moves is in the creative spirit of God. That's why so many songs that we sing come from that church. It's because they have a spirit of creativity. And one of the things that they did is they had people on the stage painting pictures during the service. Because of the spirit of creativity, they are believing that they are painting the pictures under the influence of the Holy Spirit, you know, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and the spirit of creativity is flowing through them. And so they will have other. They had dancers, and they had other things going on as far as the creativity was concerned. And it's suddenly a thought that, you know, we have been given the ability to recreate, like God gave us this ability to recreate. And how did the term recreate ever become recreation? That's what I want to know. Because recreation I'm getting a whole new picture of being free in the Holy Ghost. That being free in the Holy Ghost, that is recreation. Hello? And so I'm thinking to myself, the spirit of prophecy is flowing, and I want to be involved with this brother. This was the last night of the conference, not counting the next day, which was the prophetic day, but this is the last night. And so he comes right over, and the interpreter says, he wants to know, why did you come to this conference? And I'm like, I was caught off guard. And so I said, well, I just want to have a refreshing shot from the Holy Spirit, you know. And place was full. At the time, the reason I say the place was full, you're like a little distracted, and it's very noisy because the service had ended, and they were doing something up front called a fire tunnel. Do you guys know what a fire tunnel is? Boy, what I like to see us do fire tunnels. When we went into the conference, we went through a kind of a fire tunnel to go into the conference. And the fire tunnel we went through had about 12 to 15 people lined up, and then the wall. And you just enough room for one person at a time go through. And it was like going through a gauntlet. Only a gauntlet of blessing. And everybody that came, as you went, they laid hands on you and they prophesied and pronounced blessing and the glory of the Lord on you. And they just kept speaking of God. And they touched you and they touched you and they touched you. And it was just like, by the time you got in the conference, you were like, wow, I'm ready to go home now. It was just amazing. And I would really love to see us doing that. Could you imagine being, that was just amazing. And they're praying for you, and they're pronouncing things like, you are going to get more than you ever believed from this conference. You know, things like that. And other things that they would say to you. And so they did it at the end of the whole thing. They were doing a fire tunnel. Every person that was involved in the leadership and the meeting, every usher, everybody lined up. There must have been, I don't know, 50, 60 people. And they had two fire tunnels. And you went in the middle and you went with this one to this one. And they all laid hands on you. And they all said, we love you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. And it was just beautiful. And I'm kind of waiting for the line to go down. And that's when this thing happened with this cerebral palsy guy. And this cerebral palsy zips right in there. And he says, he wants to know why I came to the conference. And I shared. And then he says, he has a word from the Lord for you. Did you hear what I just said? I didn't say that to him. He says to his interpreter, he has a word from the Lord for you. And he wants to pray for you. Are you getting this? Are you getting it? Here's a guy that I didn't even know if he could understand English or not. And he says, and he has a gift for you. I was so stunned, I didn't know. I was like, okay, great, thank you. Would you like to know what he said to me? He said, you are like Aaron's rod that budded. You are going to be Aaron's rod that budded. You don't need new roots. Don't need. You just need to let the Lord bring budding. I'm like, wow. You know that story? I honestly knew that Aaron's rod was in the Ark of the Covenant, inside the Ark. But I never knew the story. And so I looked up the story. And the story is how many of you remember the story of, help me, George, with this one. Several Psalms was to the sons of Korah. Sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. There's 11 Psalms. There's Psalm 42 through 45, Psalms 84 through 88. And those are 11 Psalms that are addressed. It's either to the sons of Korah or by the sons of Korah. Excuse me. And if you know that story, it's in Leviticus 16. Excuse me, Numbers 16. Numbers 16. And the story about that, why is that important? Well, that's where Korah was unhappy with their job of being doorkeepers of the tabernacle. And they were complaining about it, and they were bringing it to Moses, and they were talking about how Aaron and his sons get to do the inside stuff, and we have to do all this menial stuff. And if you know the story, God opened up, eventually the next day, opened up the earth and it swallowed them. And it says, and they were all killed until later where it says, but the sons of Korah didn't die. And it means there was a remnant. And they ended up taking the job that and doing the job the way that it should be done. And then eventually their ancestors or their heritage was used in the tabernacle of David. And the Psalms were written, how lovely on the mountains, how lovely is thy dwelling place, O Lord. And then in that same Psalm, and I would rather be a doorkeeper in your fold than to take my fate upon myself. It's such beautiful Psalms, and it's the there's a redemptive story there that's so beautiful. Why is that important? Well, it was right after that thing with Korah that there became murmuring in the city, the thing that where the mountain opened up. And so there was murmuring among the Israelis. And so when they came to restore the priesthood, God was upset with their murmuring. So he said, I want you to get a rod from every tribe, the rod of their tribe. And so they brought the rods before Moses. And then he says, I want you to put the rods into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God. And then it says, and then I want to show the people that the anointing is on Aaron. And so all the rods were in there, and they didn't do anything, but Aaron's rod budded and showed life and showed that there was anointing on Aaron. And says, maybe that'll stop the murmuring and complaining about what happened with Korah and what happened and with Aaron. And so that's the story. It's either Numbers 16 and 17 or Leviticus 16 and 17. I think it's Numbers. Numbers 16 and 17. Numbers 26, where it says, but Korah's sons did not all die, did not die. So anyway, I'm reading that, and with what he said, there's going to be new life in my life and in my ministry. And I didn't have to be planted someplace. I'm already planted. And so that was a word from him. Then he gives me a gift, his book. His book is about destiny. His book says that when he was born, he had several wraps, a couple of wraps around his the umbilical cord around his neck. And he died in his mother's womb. And he was diagnosed as having been dead for 5 minutes. But his mother was a praying woman, and his parents were praying, and the church that she went to was praying, and he was resuscitated and brought back to life. But there were problems in his life, and one of the problems was he was shaking all the time. Well, it got to be bad until he was about 5 years old, and then the doctors, to help him with the shaking, prescribed him Valium. And it said that his little mind that was not grown yet, or the Valium attacked it. And because he was allergic to the Valium. And the Valium destroyed his mind. And out of it basically came the cerebral palsy that he had. Now, if you're in medical and you know something different, I'm just telling you what the book says. Now, then he says this, from the time that I was conscious of life, all I wanted to do was die. Can you understand why he wanted to die? Hello? He says, but God had a destiny for me. God created me. And the first scripture that he uses in his book is, before I was formed in the belly, God knew me. And before I came forth from the womb, God chose me and had a calling on my life. And he says, God has chosen me and has a calling on my life in the book. And so he has believed that in spite of the fact that he has the physical troubles. Anyway, he went on to make it a little shorter. It's simply this. He works for Boeing in the computer department. And I'm thinking, and this is the guy I didn't think could speak English. And what I learned from that is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what handicap or whatever, God will use you. Now, he had periods of his life where his church and his parents would pray over him, and there would be improvements, but God never quite healed him. And so I guess I got out of that. If God will use you, you know, if you think you're not smart enough, if you think you're not pretty enough, if you think you're not good looking enough, if you think you're not in good health enough, if you think you're too old, it isn't the case. Hallelujah. Amen. I got a couple of things I want to do. And then, you know, I don't know if I shared this last week. I think I did, but there's a little thing. It says, if you're a hammer, everything looks like a nail to you. And what that means is, if you're the kind of person that likes to hit people over the head like a hammer, everybody looks like a nail to you, you know. But if you're a person that wants to bless people with these, then everything looks like somebody to bless. Amen? And it talks about the doctrine of laying on of hands. Did you know that the word man comes from the word hand? Did you know that? And then when a man is said to be handsome, it actually comes from the two words handsome, mansome, some man, you know. Well, in God's kingdom, we're all beautiful. Amen? And we are, if no matter who you are, you can be used of the Lord. There was another experience. Now, their preaching was so incredible. I shared a prophecy with a couple of people about how I'm going to be preaching more about this in the future, about the characteristics of Jesus as being the lion and the lamb. And he was the lamb when he came in on riding on a donkey, and he was a lion when he whipped him out of the temple. And we can go on and see the characteristics of God in both. And there's something that I've been thinking about for some time. How God views us. It's been talking about being conformed to the image of Christ. It says that it seems almost impossible to conceive all of the characteristics of the lion and the lamb in the same person as Jesus Christ. How much more difficult would it be to perceive all of those characteristics in you and me? So if I'm going to be conformed to Jesus Christ, and this is one of the things that they say at Bethel, we believe that Jesus Christ was the pattern in ministry that he wants us to follow. In other words, he wants us to be like him, but as the church and as, you know, being sent out. And so the lion and the lamb. And I think of scripture, I think of things like Korah, the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah who didn't show up that day. And that Korah was dropped. 250 people were dropped in the earth or more. And I guess there was some that said, I'm not going, because they survived. And it says that in Numbers 26, the sons of Korah did not die. And so all those psalms, some of the most beautiful psalms like be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. I will be exalted among the heathens. Be still and know that I am God. That's in one of the Sons of Korah Psalms. And as the deer panteth for the water, so my soul thirsteth after thee. That's another psalm in the Psalms. My tongue, one of my favorites of all scriptures, of all psalms. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Some translation says, my tongue is the pen of a poet. And of course, you know, we're God's workmanship, so we are all his poems. And so those are beautiful songs and beautiful psalms. And you think of Korah, I would rather be, you know, but a greater than Korah is here. Hello? A descendant of Korah, Ethan, and three other guys that I slipping on their names right now. It said they had such wisdom, and they, two of them, Heman, Ethan and Heman, wrote two of those Sons of Korah psalms. And they says they were so wise, they had such sagacity, that when Solomon came along, he was compared to them. Meshach, Ethan, Heman, but a greater than Ethan or Heman are here. And of course, Sheba, Queen of Sheba, came a long ways because she had heard of the wisdom of Solomon. But when she found him, she said, "Everything I heard pales in comparison to the truth, to his wisdom." But a greater than Solomon is here. Of course, Jonah went to Nineveh and prophesied, and the entire city repented in sackcloth and ashes. Greater than Jonah is here. Of course, there never was a man born that was greater, a woman that was greater than John the Baptist. There never was a prophet as great as John the Baptist. Even Isaiah, who was considered the greatest prophet writer of all time, but a greater than John the Baptist and a greater than Isaiah is here. And I could go on and on. What's your thought? What your thing is? You're thinking, because Jesus is here? Amen? That's not what I meant. I meant you. Huh? Whoa. You. I'm talking about you. That's what it says. The scriptures actually say that the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist. You are greater. Why? Because you're in Christ. And Christ is in you, the hope of glory. And it says that as he is, so are you in the world. Whatsoever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that overcomes the world, your faith. If you are born of God, you've overcome the world. Greater are you than all of those that were mentioned. Hello? Greater am I. That was one of the things that they wanted. They didn't say all those things, but they tried. One speaker tried to show that who you are in Christ, you are a representative. You've been filled with the Holy Ghost. You are, by the way, you got filled with the Holy Ghost when you got saved. That's what the scriptures say. John 20, they were filled. Jesus breathed on them and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. You know, a little side issue about that. In John 20, Jesus showed himself to them when they had locked themselves in because they were afraid the Jews was coming after them. And Jesus walks through the walls and shows himself. And he says, "See the nail prints in my hands? And see the hole in my side?" And then he says, "I send you into the world." And he breathed on them to receive the Holy Spirit. And they all received the Holy Spirit. Except for Thomas. Thomas went there. And what did Thomas say when he, "Except I see his hands and his side"? Amazing. And then the day of Pentecost. This is what Bill Johnson distinguishes the difference. The difference between being filled with the Holy Ghost in 20 and the day of Pentecost. And I'm going to go into that much later, not today though. But the difference, one of the differences, you get filled with the Holy Ghost when you get saved. You know, the Holy Ghost comes into you and it fills you and you get born again. You're born of the Spirit, very much like Mary was filled with the Holy Ghost and Jesus was born physically of the Spirit, by the Spirit of God, Holy Ghost of God. Amen? You see, it's a very similar. But just as Jesus received the Holy Ghost later, the difference is, one is he's filled you and he's everywhere, but another one is he comes to rest on you. That's the way Bill says that he rests on you and be baptized in it, be immersed in him. And, you know, when you're baptized, you're immersed in the water. Well, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, you're immersed in the Holy Spirit. And he comes to rest on you and the church. And we'll go into that later. But God wants us to have the same power to be witnesses for him. And one of those witnesses, signs and wonders. But we do it in love. We're doing it because of love. Amen? Okay. So we need to know our place in Christ. But at the same time, there's the Lamb. He wants us to be the Lamb. In our case, we see through a glass darkly. We're not God. We only have God in us. You see? All right? We see through a glass. Let no man think of himself more high. We had one speaker telling us to be humble, to have humility. And another speaker to tell us who we are in Christ. You know, it's like the two in the same body. The Lamb who is humble. In our case, the Lamb who, not to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, but to think soberly. Okay? Or, like Paul said, Paul, who am less than the least of all saints. I think Paul wanted us all to look at ourselves that way. If you don't look at yourself as the least of all saints, then you don't really know how sinful you really were. I'm not trying to be judgmental here. You know, Paul says, I love this. Who am the less than the least of all saints, that this grace is given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Hallelujah. And that's exactly what I feel like. I feel like me, Don, less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So we were going around prophesying. You know, Ryan was, everywhere we went, he was looking for a nail. You see what I'm saying? Only we're a blessing nail. We're not a knock you down nail. And so Sunday night after anchor, I went into Taco Bell and we were just about to leave, and I saw this kid getting his drink over at the drink. And obviously my grandsons were with me, and I saw this young man getting a drink, and I had a word for the Lord for him. And he was young, so I didn't want to do that without his parental permission. And so there was this man, and I didn't know if they were all together, so I didn't. I said, are you this young man's father? And I think he thought that I had a complaint about him, because he turns around, and he's very nice, very, very nice. But this guy says, well, I'm not his father, but we're all together. And I said, well, I have a word from the Lord, from God, for him. And he says, well, we're Christians. So that, he says, that doesn't surprise me. His father's a pastor. And so I said, this is the word from the Lord for you. And I put a hand out. I said, God says he's got his hand on your life. And they were like, wow. He says, where's your church? We're here visiting. Where's your church? You know, or what's the name of your church? That's what they said. And so went in there. I was scared to do it. You go over to some young guy and start saying something, and if his dad, mom doesn't like it, you know, I didn't want to cause a scene, but God told me to do it, and I did it. And I walked out of there. You know, there's time when Saul prophesied with the prophets and says he went out there a different man. You know, the one that really gets touched when you stand out and do this is you. Hello? All right. Okay. I'm going to do something right now. Hallelujah. I had one other experience that I had. It was possibly the most extraordinary experience that I've ever had in my whole life. You know how you tend to think of something that's really great as the best, and then you might forget some of the others. So I was sitting there, and the next thing I know, the guy was on his knees to my right. And it was during the worship. And then he says to me, "Do you speak English?" Well, he said it kind of with an accent. And I said, "Yes." And he says, and he's sitting on his knees, and he says something to this gal. And she comes over. He says, "He is German. He doesn't speak English very well. But I'm his interpreter." And he says, "He has a word from the Lord for you." And I said, "Okay." So I turned my chair. I'll just show you real quick. I turned in my chair. Sorry. Now he's on his knees there, and I'm sitting in the chair here. I don't want to make you stand on your nose. Give up here, Mark. Again, he's on his knees. This is a good example of using Mark, because this guy was much bigger than you, and huge arms. Not the bodybuilder kind of arms, but the strong kind of arms. Because he grabs me. Let me turn it on. Like this. Get a little closer. Like this. And I'm telling you, I could see some similarities there. He had the most powerful arms. I think he could have lifted me up if he wanted to. I mean, he was big, big beard, little like Grizzly Adams, you know. And he was strong. And just a side issue is his arms were completely tattooed on both sides. And it was kind of dark. And the interpreter is up there. And I turned in my chair like this. And he held my arms. And he started prophesying over me the most beautiful prophecy I've ever been given in my whole life. And I cannot tell you what it is. I know what it is very, very well, but I cannot tell you. Someday maybe, but I can't. I just can't. And then he starts praying for me. And it was not in German. It was not in English. It was in tongues. There's no question about it. And so he started praying with me in the spirit, and he kept praying. And, you know, I was kind of like trying to hold his arms while he was holding my arms. And I thought he was going to just pick me up out of the chair. And he got real close, and I just was drawn, come at me. He started praying for me, and we hit hands like this. And I started praying in the spirit myself. And I think we just went to heaven. I mean, it was like the most incredible experience I've ever had. And it was like we were praying in a tongue of heaven, and it was in love too. It was in love. If I speak the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, but this was love. And we started praying, we started saying the same thing in tongues. I was like, and I was praying with him, and he was weeping, and I was weeping, and it was united as one, praying in the Spirit in the same language, whatever it was. Sounded like Farsi to me, or some Arab language. And it was like, we started to move in word for word, and the next thing you know, we were doing exactly the same thing, united completely. And it was, wow. Amen. Okay. Thank you. So, I got one other thing I got to do here. It's funny. You would think nearly 41 years in the ministry, you'd get bolder. You don't. Well, I'm getting bolder now. But you don't. You can get bolder. But you think, when I get old enough, you know, age's got nothing to do with it. It's the excuses. You are not too old. You're not too handicapped. You're not too anything to be used of God. God will use any vessel. Hello? That is available to him. Okay. I'm going to close with this and then we'll have communion. Last week, Chris preached his fantastic, his beautiful sermon. And I was getting so much from it and thinking, when he went into talking about the breadth, the length, the height and depth. And I thought, I never thought about how, you know, I was even telling Chris later, I just begin to think, let's take the height of God going to the depths of hell. That's the height and depth of God's love. You can't get any higher. You can't get any lower. Okay. The breadth and length, you know, and I thought of our sins as far as the east is from the west. They don't, you know, he didn't say as the north is from the south, because that's a distance. There is no distance as far as the east is from the west, because it just goes around and around and around and around. And he knew that. So that's the breadth and length of God's love. It's eternal. It's infinity. And that's how God loves us. And then when he talked about David having blood on his hands, could not build a temple, but the son of David had blood on his hands too, and it qualified him to build the temple. Hello? Amen? Okay. So, I was thinking like a hammer and thinking I had a nail to hit, and I didn't do it Sunday morning. So I said, I'll do it Sunday night. And I did it, but I didn't do it. I didn't do what I thought God really wanted me to do. And so I'm going to do it right now. And so I'm going to ask Chris if he'll sit right there. And I thought that Chris's message was really was a beautiful, beautiful message about, well, it was the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was the good news. It was without a doubt a beautiful, beautiful thing. And so I told Chris how much it touched my heart and really was exciting to me. And I told his children, I said, was that the most amazing message you've ever heard? And then later I told Chris, I said, you think you're not a preacher? You think you're an administrator? You could be both, I guess, because you're definitely a preacher. and how that gospel was. And so I this is what I was supposed to do Sunday night, and Sunday morning didn't do, and then Sunday night didn't completely do it. And I'm just going to do it. Will you be with me in this? Okay. Are you sit up there? Oops. Hallelujah. Can I have your feet, please? Can you lift them up? Is this all right? Okay, I'm going to take these off. And I was thinking, these are so beautiful. These feet are just so incredibly awesome. They're not like other people's feet. These are so much more beautiful. You think I might have a foot fetish or something? I'm thinking of Isaiah 52, verse 7. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news. And how beautiful these feet are that brought the good news of Jesus Christ and that bring good news. And I say, Chris, I love your feet. These feet brought me the gospel of Jesus Christ, which I can never get enough of. Never get enough of.